Well, today is part three of our series, Church for Grownups. In part one, we talked about what is a church. A church is not a building, it's not a location, it's not a cathedral. It is the family of God. In the Hebrew world, they call it the Beit Av, or the house of the Father. It is when Jesus said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. The church is the family of God. In part two, we talked about how do I become part of the church, and how do I stay part of the church? And in part two, we talked about the story of the prodigal son. One son went away, the other son stayed. The other son, we call him the prodigal son because he went away, spent all his money. And then when he realized he's wrong, he came back to the father, he said sorry. But also we know that the older son was also a prodigal because his heart was far away from the house of the father. Both are prodigals, both came down, came back, and stayed. Church. Today's part three of Church for Grownups. Today we talk about what does a church do when the church faces enormous challenge of a storm in their life, a sickness, a disease, broken relationships, these things that threaten life. What does a church do when the church is threatened by an enormous kind of storm in life? I want to start with a question first. Have you ever read a poetry book? Take a book, open it, read some lines, and nothing registers. Anyone? Yes? We all do that. We sometimes do that. You read a book and nothing registers. Now, I have my favorite poet. Her name is Sylvia Plath. I'm sure you know her. But if there's anything to know about her, Sylvia Plath won a lot of awards. She wrote a lot of poems and books. But she had a hard time battling depression all her life. And at the end of her life, at age 30, she died by suicide. This is how she died. February 11, 1963, 7 a.m. she woke up. She went to the kitchen. She prepared bread, milk, and butter. She took the food, brought her to the room of her children who were still sleeping so that when they wake up, they would have something to eat. And then she even put extra blankets in their room. And then she went out of the room, taped the edge of their door, went back into the kitchen with a big sigh, opened the gas, lay on the floor. The carbon monoxide filled the room. She died, age 30. She died by suicide. Now, imagine this thought of depression and suicide as she was writing a poem called Lorelei. It's interesting. Lorelei, I'm going to read to you the first two lines and the last two lines. Maybe we can make a sense out of it. It says, it is no night to drown in a full moon, river lapsing, black beneath blunt mirror sheen. The blue water mists dropping scream after scream like fishnets, though fishermen are sleeping. Of your eyes, hearted calling, drunkenness of the great depths, O river icy drifting. Deep in your flocks of silver, those great goddesses of peace, stone, stone, ferry me down there. I didn't get it the first time like you. if it's hard, I didn't get it the first time either. It's hard. Now, this is about a river spirit based on a German folklore called Lorelei, calling her in, plunge into the water so that she drowns. Now, we don't understand everything that she wrote. It's a long poem. But we understand that this is about the theme of death, the theme of suicide by drowning. And she used the metaphor of the water as death calling her from beneath. So the theme is important. The theme is about drowning in the water. Now, this you may not know, but Genesis chapter 1 is also poetry. Now, when you read Genesis chapter 1, it sounds like a first page in the newspaper. It sounds like facts. But the truth is, when you understand Hebrew language, this has cadence and measures. This is poetry. So the first line in poetry in Genesis 1, verse 1, goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow, that's big. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, every civilization has their own origin of the world, their own origin of how their gods began. But when you read the Bible, there's no explanation how or where God began or came from. It just assumes that God was in existence even before the world began. And God created the heavens and the earth. That means everything that we have. So when we talk about the heavens, it's not the place you go to when you die. It's just anywhere above us. That's the heavens in Genesis 1:1 world. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says this. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face or the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now, if you have to have an imaginative mind to understand the poetry there is. Now, there's two things here. Number one, the earth, what we have now, is formless and empty. Now, if I think about this, if I imagine this, I'm imagining my kids' Play-Doh. You know, the clay that they form? It's before it's in the cup, it's formless. But when a child begins to imagine and create, it gets to have a form. So before, the earth, the world, was formless and empty. But there's also waters. The darkness was over the surface of the deep. The deep is the waters. But in the Hebrew world, the deep is called Tehom. And Tehom in English is always translated sometimes as abyss. So when we talk about the abyss in the Jewish world, abyss is the underworld, or hell, you may say, the gates of hell. The place of the dead, that's the abyss. It's scary in there. It's your worst nightmare, the abyss. So in the beginning, earth was formless and void. There was darkness, but there was waters. That's very important here. Now, remember, what is abyss? In the wilderness, now remember this story? You know, Israel was in Egypt, and God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh was able to let the people go finally. And they were traveling in the wilderness for 40 years. In one of those years, people said, why is Moses always in charge? Why should Moses be in charge? And God said, only the family of Aaron will become priests. And some people say, no, we want to become priests too. The Levites want to become priests. So Moses said, tomorrow, God will adjudicate your case, and he will decide if you will become priests. The following day, those people who rebelled were in one position. And the Bible said, you'll find this in number 16. And the Bible said that the earth opened up and swallowed the whole community of rebels. That's the abyss. That's what the Hebrews were afraid of. Down there, the abyss, the place of the dead, the gates of hell. They call it the realm of the dead. In Genesis 1, the abyss was the deep water. That's the metaphor for the abyss, the deep water. Now, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. In day 6, you find the Garden of Eden, which is the exact opposite of the abyss. The Garden of Eden is beautiful, lush, green, habitable for humankind. Here's where I'm going with this one. The story of creation has two big concepts. Number one is tohu, which means anything that is dark, empty, formless, destructive, chaotic, death. And on the other hand, there is shalom. Now, sometimes we think of shalom as only peace. No, shalom in the Hebrew world is everything opposite of tohu. Shalom means perfect, complete, the absence of chaos, the absence of death and darkness. That is why the very first day, God said, let there be light, the opposite of darkness. So, when you read the Bible, read with the concept of tohu versus shalom, light versus darkness, Egypt versus the promised land, or wilderness versus the land flowing with milk and honey, opposite of each other. That's how you read every story in the Bible. So when you read the Bible, it's always like this. But when you go to Numbers chapter 6, God gave Aaron a very specific prayer, a very special prayer, that every time this benediction is recited to the people, God blesses them. And I want you to notice at the very end what it says. Number 624 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you shalom." That's peace. So every Israelite, every time they hear the benediction, they always think about Genesis chapter 1 creation, when everything was formless and void and empty, and God started creating the world. And finally, there's the Garden of Eden, and the first two couple were stationed there. God gave them everything they need, but they rebelled against God, so God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden from Shalom. And everything else was tohu, when God placed a curse on creation. And every time they hear the benediction, they say, "We are getting back the shalom. We are going back to the Garden of Eden where there's wholeness, abundance, and flourishing." That's the story of tohu and shalom. Now, I'm going to transition to the life of Jesus, the Gospel of Mark. Now, the Gospel of Mark gets and comes up with the tohu versus shalom and creates the story of Jesus in that manner. It begins with the story of baptism. Now, you know what baptism is all about. So, in chapter 1, John the Baptist was getting people dunked in the water in the Jordan River. And you know, the Jordan River is not too deep. It's very shallow. So, when you step in the water, it becomes muddy. So, imagine if there's 5,000 people getting baptized that day. The water is too muddy. It's brown. And if you picture that, sin is tohu. The water becomes muddy. The water is full of sin, full of tohu. But then comes Jesus Christ. The Bible said, the sinless Lamb of God. No tohu. It's all shalom. And then he comes to John, and he said, "John, you have to baptize me." And John said, "No, you should baptize me. It's the other way around." But Jesus said, "We have to do this to fulfill the scripture." So John baptized Jesus. Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God, dipped in the place of tohu, full of sin. Now, if you were a Jew and you were looking at this scenario, you're looking at John and Jesus, you know that there's a story that looks like this. Yes? Genesis chapter 1. What is it? In the beginning, there's tohu, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, "Let there be." What happened in the baptism of Jesus was right after Jesus was brought out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased." It's like Genesis 1. The story is familiar, right? Are you following me? The next thing you know, Jesus was led into the wilderness, another place of tohu, where there's death, there's destruction, and there's darkness. And for 40 days, he fasted. And at the end of 40 days, he defeated the devil. He becomes a shalom bringer. The next thing you know, he was in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. He was teaching the people. There's a problem. Another tohu. Because there was a man who was possessed by an evil spirit. So here's Jesus, the bringer of shalom, going inside the synagogue, confronted with a demon-possessed man who's got tohu in himself. And this evil person with the evil spirit said this, Mark 1:24. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, apparently, the evil spirit recognized who Jesus is, the destroyer of tohu, the shalom bringer. What did Jesus say? Verse 25. "Be quiet." No, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, "Be quiet!" Because there was a following words there said Jesus sternly, "Come out of him." Now, the real language, now, English translation is a bit formal, so "be quiet." But if you want the raw version of "be quiet," it is this: "Shut up!" That's the raw version. The Hollywood version is "shut the hell up." But the raw version is "shut up." So Jesus confronted the evil spirit by saying, "Shut up!" Verse 27 says, "The people were amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching, but with authority, because he even gave orders to the impure spirits, and they obey him.'" No other prophet has ever come before Jesus who has commanded evil spirits. Only Jesus. Jesus apparently has not only authority over the teachings of the Bible, but authority over evil spirits. God commands the tohu. Story is again familiar. Because in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God commanded the empty world to have light. And now Jesus is commanding the evil spirit, shut up. Reminiscent of Genesis 1:1. Now, move further, Mark chapter 1, and then 2, 3. By the time you reach Mark chapter 4, Jesus was with his disciples. They were on the west side of Galilee. If you can see the map of Galilee, on the west side of Galilee, there's Capernaum, there's the land of the Jews. That's the Pharisee country. That's the Jewish country. The Jews settled here. Jesus spent most of his life and his 3 years of ministry in Galilee, the west side of Galilee. But on the other side of Galilee, the east one, is called the Decapolis. Here's what it says in verse 35. "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.'" Now, if you're a Jew, if you're one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, when Jesus said, when the rabbi said, "Let's go to the other side," it's going to raise some eyebrows. Why? Because it's a pagan country. It's a Roman country where they eat pork and lobster. Yummy. Jews will never eat those things. It's a place where you eat exotic food. But not only that, they have idols, temples, prostitution, and they have bloodshed in the arena. There's death and destruction in the east. That's tohu country. Every Jewish boy and girl are taught from the very beginning that they will never, should never go to that place. This is the place of the prodigal son. This is the younger son where he went to, the distant country, the Decapolis, the distant country, the place of tohu. You should never go there. And yet Jesus said to his disciples, "We have to cross to the other side." So they were confused, but they don't have a choice. They have to go there. So they hopped in a boat, went to the sea. In the middle of the sea, there was a storm. The Bible said there was big waves and big winds, and the boat was swamped. It almost capsized. And the very thing that they're afraid of is that they will drown. Why are these disciples, some of them who are experienced fishermen, afraid to die? Why? Because of tohu. In the beginning, there was the surface of the deep, the abyss. They were afraid of the abyss. To them, the bottom of the sea is the abyss. They were afraid to drown because if they go down to the abyss, they will never be able to come up. That's the Hebrew mindset. It's a scary place. You cannot get out of there. It's the realm of the dead, the abyss. There's one problem. So they are in the middle of the sea. Storm came, big waves, they panic. There's one person who's sleeping. Jesus. Because he has shalom. He's not afraid. He's not worried. He's sleeping. But the people, his disciples, panic. So in verse 38, finally, the Bible said the disciples woke him up and said, "Teacher," or "Rabbi, don't you care if we drown?" Now that sounds accusatory and disrespectful, doesn't it? Don't you care if we drown? See, the Hebrew mindset, they have a word for this one. They called it chutzpah. There's a guttural sound to it. Chutzpah. It's the audacity to dare. Chutzpah. So dare dared to wake up the teacher and said, "Don't you care if we drown?" Chutzpah. Now, let me explain what chutzpah means. There's a guy by the name of Abraham. You know this guy. He's the father of the nation of Israel. And God said, "Abraham, I'm gonna tell you my plans. You know that city, Sodom and Gomorrah, I will destroy them." Abraham could have said, "Yes, Lord, destroy them." But Abraham said, "What if there's 100 people in there who are righteous? Are you still going to destroy it?" God said, "No." "What about 50? What about 40? How about 30? What about 10? Abraham was bargaining with God. What does he got? Chutzpah. The audacity to ask God for something. That's chutzpah. So the disciples woke up the teacher because of their chutzpah. Now back to the story. The disciples were told Jesus, who were sleeping, "Rabbi, don't you care if we drown?" Now again, it's not disrespectful. But does this story sound familiar? Yes? Guys in the boat, one was sleeping, there was a storm, and the people who were afraid woke up the guy who was sleeping. That's a story of Jonah, right? Who's Jonah? To those who are not familiar, Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was the prophet of God. And God told one day, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." That's right now the Mosul in Iraq. Nineveh. That's Israel's worst enemy at that time. There's every place there is tohu. And Jonah doesn't want to go there because he knows that if he goes there and warns the people, God will be merciful and forgive the people. Jonah doesn't want that. He doesn't want to bring the shalom of God. Instead, Jonah went to the opposite direction, hopped in a boat, and went towards the east. Same thing, same familiar story. In the middle of the story, there was a storm. Everyone panics. And Jonah said, I know what's happening here. So he went below deck and slept. Very interesting. And the sailors were like, "We have to call on every God we know because we're going to die. We don't want to drown." Again, it's the abyss. But the storm became louder and louder, greater and greater. So they went below deck and found Jonah sleeping. And what did he say? "Don't you care if we drown? Call on your God." What did Jonah say? Jonah could have said, "Okay, the only thing you can do is to bring me back there, so I can go to Nineveh. Bring me back to the port." But what did he say? He said, "Throw me overboard." Why? Because he would rather die and drown than go to Nineveh so God will forgive the Assyrians. He hates the Assyrians very much. He hates them. So finally, the sailors had no choice but to throw him overboard. Jonah went into the deep. The storm suddenly calmed down. What do you call it? Shalom. Shalom. Now back to the story with Jesus. Same scenario. Jesus was sleeping. There was a storm. Jesus woke up. Verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Shut up!" It's the same thing. Quiet. See, the raw version is "shut up." So the wind died down. It was completely calm. But remember, the first time Jesus said, "Shut up," he was addressing the evil spirit. Now, he was addressing the wind and the storm. He could have said, "Stop," or "Hush," or "Psst." You know, Filipinas? "Psst." That's it for us. We stop. So when the elders are talking and children are noisy, we say, "Psst." We stop. We know what it means. But Jesus could have said that. Instead, he said, "Shut up!" Now, this is the first time that Jesus and his disciples will be crossing from the west to the east. If I'm the enemy, and I know Jesus will bring shalom into my country, the Tohu country, I will do everything to stop him from reaching the shore. So some scholars say that this storm was evil-inspired. So when they were in the storm, Jesus recognized that this storm is not coming from God. It's not just a test. It's to stop him from going to the west side to bring shalom. That's why he said, "Shut up." And the Bible said in verse 39, the wind died down, and it was completely calm. What's the word for that? Shalom. Out of sheer chaos and possible death, Jesus brought shalom. But here's what I wanted to focus on. Mark chapter 4, verse 40 said, and he said to his disciples after that, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you still afraid? Why are you so afraid?" So if Jesus is talking to us right now as a church, why are you so afraid that you're sick? Why are you so afraid of of the debt? Why are you so afraid of your problems? Why are you so afraid of the future? Why are you afraid of your own storm? Am I not here with you? I'm just sleeping, but I'm here with you. Do you still have no faith? What he's saying, do you still have no chutzpah? Can't you just dare to challenge the storm? I am with you. Have faith in God. That's what he's trying to say. Now, 2 weeks before the final death of Jesus Christ, he was in Caesarea Philippi. He was at the foot of Mount Hermon. It's a Roman city. There's nothing there that's shalom. Everything is tohu country. But there's a shrine there that's next to the cave. The entrance of the cave is called the Gates of Hell. You can look it up at the internet. It's there. The entrance of the cave is called the Gates of Hell, literally. Because they believe, people there, they believe that every spring, the gods from the underworld would come up there from the cave and feast. And then they would go back there. So people are afraid in there. They don't want to go there. And Jesus was probably in this place, pointing to the cave. He said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, or hell, will not overcome it." Jesus was stepping on a rock and he's challenging the gates of hell, whoever's in charge there, that they will not overcome the church. This is amazing. If you think about it, Jesus, knowing that he is about to die in a few weeks, brought the fight to the enemy's doorsteps. And he's got three things in mind: shalom, tohu, and chutzpah. Shalom is peace. Tohu is darkness, everything that's dark and death. And then chutzpah is the dare, the audacity. Shalom, because he is the bringer of shalom. That's his sole mission, to bring shalom. That's why the last thing that he said on the cross was, "It is finished." The shalom is finished. He did his job. But then he will not just leave with the shalom. He will bring back the shalom and give it to his disciples, who will become the church. The church will carry the shalom and bring it to the world full of tohu, full of darkness, full of death. That's why Jesus said, "You will become my witnesses in all Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world." The world is full of tohu, but you will become my witnesses. Do not be afraid. What do they need? Chutzpah, faith in Jesus Christ. Because shalom will always win. The church will be known for people who dare in spite of chaos, darkness, and unrestrained evil. Now, Jesus, when he said that, "He will build my church," he did not just make a plea. He didn't just make something, he came up with something. He made an announcement. You know, the Lord of the Rings, the first part, when they were trying to escape, they were being chased by the dragon. You know that? Lord of the Rings, part one. And there was Gandalf the Great. He's got a staff. And there was they're trying to cross the bridge. But they're about to be caught up with the dragon, the monster. And Gandalf said, "You shall not pass." I mean, it's an absolute announcement of shall. The same thing of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church." That's an absolute announcement. Now, what it means is this: if you're part of the church, you have decided to follow Jesus, you have decided to give your life to Jesus and surrender everything to Jesus and make him his Lord, your Lord and Master, the moment you get baptized and say that confession for Jesus Christ, you have the red dot on your back. That means you become a moving target for the enemy. That's why henceforth, the moment you accept Jesus, the moment you get baptized, the moment you say, "Jesus, I will follow you," there's a lot of things that are going through your life. There may be persecution. Your relationships are getting awkward. You have debts. You have issues in life. Why? Because you are now the enemy of the enemy. But then Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, which means you have a guarantee from Jesus. The gates of hell will not overcome. All you have to do is to have the chutzpah. The enemy knows you're protected, but the enemy will still try to get to you. The enemy will try to destroy relationship. You see, when the enemy does this, the Bible said the enemy has only three things in mind. He's here to kill, steal, and destroy. If you are part of the church, that's what you get from the enemy. No compassion. Steal, kill, and destroy. And every time you are threatened, every time your life and your well-being and your relationship and your flourishing is threatened, you have to tell the enemy with full chutzpah, shut up! You have been guaranteed by God. You should have the audacity to command the evil spirit to shut up. See, whatever makes you afraid right now, it's a threat of the enemy. If you're part of the church, you were given authority. That's why before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. I am sending you out. I am giving you authority over the enemy. So you can tell the enemy, whatever storm come up your life, tell the enemy, shut up. You see, storms are inevitable. Whether you're in the land or on the sea, storms are inevitable. So either way, there will be storms in life. If you're part of the church, you don't have to be afraid of the storm or the sea. See, if the sea or the water is the metaphor of the abyss, and the abyss refers to anything that threatens your life, death is the ultimate threat to life, there's something very powerful about what the Bible said that should make you feel secure. This is found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now, remember, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was waters, the deep. Revelation 21, verse 1, when God will destroy the old heavens and earth, he will restore and create a new one. This is what it says. Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. There was no sea. There's no more abyss. There's no more gates of hell. There's no more death and destruction. There's nothing that will be a threat to our lives as a church. This is the guarantee that we have from Jesus Christ. Church, if you believe yourself to be part of the church, storms are inevitable. It will come in many forms. Tests will come in many forms. It could be sickness. It could be persecution. It could be famine. It could be something that will give you hopelessness. But know this, the gates of hell will not overcome you. And that's part three of our series, Church for Grownups. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word. Thank you so much that you are opening hearts and minds. Father, I pray that as a church, you will give us the confidence that sometimes we forget. Sometimes we just don't care. Father, we pray that you will give us this confidence that when we are threatened by a storm in life, in whatever form it is, I pray that the shalom that you gave to us will be the one. So the shalom that passes understanding, the shalom that we cannot fully understand, but the shalom that will give us the security that you are taking care of us, your church. Give us the assurance, Father. And give us peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.